Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. We are so delighted to have each and every one of you here today. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
You know, there was a program on British television regarding the state of religious experience with children, kids 6 to 12 and 13 years old. And there was a segment about a young boy whose parents had been involved in a serious accident. And as the police were talking to him, he said, "I wanted to pray for my parents, but I didn't know any prayers." Alfred Lord Tennyson, the great poet, wrote that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And I agree with their statement. In fact, I believe that prayer sustains society more than any other factor. I ask you, in last week's sermon, with which biblical character did you identify most? And my hope was that we would identify with Paul. And there were three reasons that we talked about that I hope we would identify with Paul, but I want to add another reason today. Paul was a prayer warrior. He told us to pray without ceasing. And many of you here are prayer warriors, but many of you are not. And today, we're going to look at a text, Luke 11, 1 through 4, which provides an insight into prayer from Jesus' perspective and the perspective of the disciples. So, I want you to follow, please, in your Bibles, or if you don't have one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. As I read our text, Luke 11, 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass as he," and we're talking about Jesus here, "it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Do we know how to pray as we should? Prayer is like, it is a spiritual discipline like Bible study. It can be strenuous. It can be frustrating. It can be mentally demanding and physically demanding. And possibly at this point in time when Luke recorded this, the disciples seemed to be struggling with the art of prayer. They did not ask Jesus to instruct them how to teach or how to preach. But once he ceased praying on this particular occasion, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They recognized their need for help with prayer. Now, it could have been that the disciples saw the example of the manner in which Jesus was praying at this particular time and brought into contrast their own lack of an effective prayer life. And seeing the deficiency of their prayers, the disciples asked for help. And although the need to pray is natural for believers, human weakness requires Jesus to teach us how to pray. Now, prayer is not an attempt to force the hand of God. But during prayer, we receive the gift of God. It is a communion, a communication, a dialogue with God. He wants us to know Him. And as we grow in our prayer life, as we grow in our Christian walk, we discover that prayer is more than simply asking God for things which we want, which certainly is a selfish means to an end. Prayer is an act of submission to God by which we recognize and admit that our prayers, that God's answers are much wiser than the prayer requests we make of Him. Think about that. When we don't get the answer we want, we say God is not listening to us. God is listening to us. The fact is, His answers meet our needs and are much wiser than any request that we could make. The purpose of prayer is to impress us with God and not to impress God with us and our needs. He knows, as Jesus tells us in Matthew, He knows what we're going to ask before we ask it. He knows what we need before we ask it. He knows what's best for us, regardless of what we think. But He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to learn to listen to Him and realize that He is wiser than we. And if we never gain anything else from prayer but the opportunity to talk with God, then that should be sufficient for us as believers. You know, for many people, the Lord's Prayer is simply a prayer to recite. But if we discern and study this prayer and discern the true meaning, it can be a life-changing experience. Now, I wish to make this very clear. The Lord's Prayer, nor any prayer, is a magical formula. There's no magic in a particular prayer. Mechanical recitation is empty and meaningless. As recorded in Matthew, Jesus instructs us not to keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But as we pray the Lord's Prayer with understanding, we may find that it can change lives, our life particularly. All the petitions in this prayer are in the imperative tense in the original Greek. And I won't try to teach you about the imperative tense. Although I was an English major, I had a hard time grasping it myself. But I can tell you it means that something is said with intensity, with force. So when Jesus was praying and teaching the disciples the manner in which to pray or the mode in which to pray, He was saying, pray with intensity. Prayer is a social action. Prayer is an economic force, and prayer is a political might. There's more power in prayer than all the armies in the world. Yet, some of us think of prayer as a parachute. We're glad it's available, yet we hope we never need it. In prayer, we rely on God. Prayer is the steering wheel of our lives. It's not this spare tire. We don't wait to use it when we have a flat, when something's gone wrong. We use it to guide our everyday life, every aspect of our being as a believer. Those who do not pray are trusting and saying, trusting in their own limited resources and saying, I can do it. And we know we can't do it without God's help. We can't have eternal life without God's help. We may be successful in the terms of humans when they look at us and they'll say, oh, what a successful person. They have everything. But if they don't have God, if they don't have God to communicate with, they really have nothing. Some people turn to God, of course, only when their fragile foundation of life begins to shake. And particularly when they find out that God is the one shaking the foundation, then they want to turn to prayer and plead and beg and ask for forgiveness and say, I'll never do it again if you but do so-and-so, Lord. And we struggle sometimes with the answers that God gives to our prayers. Prayer may not change our situation, but it will change us if we truly believe in it and if we truly listen to what God's answer to us is to be. We may not get the answer we want, so it may not give us the money to pay that bill that we're agonizing over. It may not heal our mom or our husband or wife like we hoped, but it will change our life if we truly believe in prayer. If our request is wrong, God will say no. If our timing is wrong, God will say slow. And if we are wrong, God will say you need to grow in your walk with me. But if our request is right and our timing is right and we are right, God will usually say go. We've heard this before. We've talked about this before. And God's disciples recorded this, his word, particularly John, when he said, our prayers need to be according to God's will if we expect him to listen and to provide us with the answer that's best for us. There's no spiritual frosting contained in the Lord's Prayer. There are no pompous, high-sounding phrases. It adheres to simple, meaningful concepts. We begin our prayer by praising God's glory, and then we tell him what we need. And when God is first, our prayers make sense. Prayer is God-centered. It's not self-centered. It's not me-centered. It highlights the primacy of God. Notice in our text that Jesus did not indicate a specific posture for prayer. Some think they need to go and kneel, go in a special room and kneel, wait till they're in church and kneel. God's word tells us that believers pray to him kneeling, sitting, standing, lying face down. It didn't matter what the posture was. Jesus does not dictate the place for prayer. We can pray anywhere. The only admonition he gives us is not to stand on the street corners and pray loudly so people will see us like the Pharisees did. But he says, we can pray anyway. He didn't describe the manner in which we must pray. He didn't say we had to have a serious demeanor, a serious countenance when we prayed, or we had to have a special tone in our voice when we prayed to him. Jesus doesn't specify the time of prayer. Some people organize their lives so that they have specific times for prayer set aside, and that's great. That's fine. But prayer is fitting anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. We can go to church to pray, or we can be a church within ourselves. In fact, as believers, we are called by God to be portable sanctuaries and to take His word outside of these four walls and to let others know the gospel, to let our life be a sanctuary. And part of that is praying. Some Christians don't pray the Lord's Prayer. They claim they do not do so, or to do so is an empty religious ritual. And certainly, we don't need to pray these exact words every time we pray. It's merely a model, a flexible model, an outline, if you will, that Jesus gave us. In fact, on the Sermon on the Mount, when He talked about prayer, that what we consider another version of the Lord's Prayer, it's even different. That's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Therefore, do not be like them. And He's talking about the heathens. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You'll notice there's a few extra lines in this example that Jesus gave. It's merely a blueprint. As I said, a flexible model. Yet it is appropriate to pray these words. I know of no reason we shouldn't. Now, we shouldn't use that as our prayer every time we pray for those on our prayer list, every time we pray at home, every day, recite it like a mantra. But it is appropriate to pray because in the words we unfold the entire message of the Bible. And we summarize our relationship with God. He is King. We are servants. And there's another reason I think that people avoid the Lord's Prayer. Because praying this prayer places demands on those who pray it. And I want you to think about this as we go through them. It's a risky prayer. And if you can't meet all the criteria, then maybe you are taking a risk by praying something that you don't believe in your heart. We cannot truthfully pray our if we are living only for ourselves. We cannot truthfully pray Father if we do not try to act like God's children. We cannot truthfully pray in heaven if we are laying up no treasures there. We cannot truthfully pray, hallowed be thy name, or be your name, if we are not striving for holiness ourselves. We cannot truthfully pray, your kingdom come, if we are not working to hasten the coming of such a day. We cannot truthfully pray, your will be done, if we are disobedient to God's word. We cannot truthfully pray on heaven as it is in earth if we are unwilling to serve God here on earth now. We cannot truthfully pray, give us our daily bread, if we are not relying on God but relying on ourselves, thinking we can do it. We don't need help. We cannot truthfully pray, forgive us our debts, if we harbor a grudge against anyone. We cannot truthfully pray, lead us not into temptation, if we deliberately put ourselves in temptation's way. We cannot truthfully pray, deliver us from the evil one, if we have not put on the entire armor of God, as His word tells us we must do. We cannot truthfully pray, yours is the kingdom, if we are not a loyal subject to the king. We cannot truthfully attribute to God the power if we fear what people will say or how they'll react when we say that God has the power. We cannot truthfully ascribe to God the glory if we're seeking only to honor ourselves. We cannot truthfully pray forever if our life is bound completely by time constraints here on this earth. The Puritan minister William Gurnall observed, "When people do not care what God speaks to them in His Word, God gives little mind to what they say to Him in prayer." Think about that. If we're not going to obey God, if we're not going to try to live by His Word, why should He listen to what we have to say, what we want done in our lives? The question for all of us is on what we are relying. If we rely on education, we get what education provides. If we rely on skill, we get what skill provides. If we rely on technology, we get what technology can provide us. If we rely on an organization, we get what that organization can provide. But if we rely on God, we get what God can provide and do for us, which is more than any of these other things, more than anything on this earth can give to us. The Russian Nobel laureate Alexander Solzhenitsyn said in an address to Harvard University, "We have placed too much hope in policies and social reforms only to find out that we are being deprived of our most precious possession, our spiritual life." Nothing on this earth we rely on can get us away from hell, can give us eternal life, can place us in heaven with the Lord. Prayer, however, is not a special gift for the few. Those devoted to prayer, however, do things by prayer. They begin with prayer without tacking it on to the end after they've taken some action and saying, "Lord, we hope you'll, bless what we've done." They pray first, say, "Lord, what shall we do?" When faced with a challenge, the first thing is done is prayer, not taking action. You pray first. Discern God's will. Those devoted to prayer give priority to prayer. They are never too busy to pray. And you know, our level of Christian commitment, our level of our walk with God is gauged by the character of our prayer life. If we, have a 15-second prayer twice a week, what does that say about our walk with the Lord? What does that say about our maturity as a Christian? What does that say about our growth as a believer? True prayer will not be achieved by human effort. It's a gift from God. Prayer is grace. Think about it. It's part of God's grace that He allows us to even communicate with Him, to come into His throne room. And that's because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus and have been made holy enough that He can stand to have us in His perfect presence. And He wants to have us. It's not that He just tolerates us. Why do you think He gave His Son to die for us? He's God. He didn't need anything from us. He didn't need us to like Him. He didn't need us to accept Him, but He wanted us to. He wanted to have communion with it. He wanted us to have communication with Him. So He gives His Son to die a horrible death so that we can come in His presence while we're here on earth through prayer and come into His presence once we leave this earth and spend eternity with Him, because we have been made holy and perfect enough by Jesus' blood. If we are followers of Jesus, then when faced with a challenge, the first thing we do is pray. If we are followers of Jesus and we wish to learn to pray, Jesus is ready to teach us. just as he taught his disciples and gave them the example of the Lord's Prayer. He will teach us. He doesn't care if you're a seminary graduate or you dropped out of school in the third grade or never went to school. He wants you to talk to him, and he listens. And if you've been wrestling with the decision of whether you want to be able to talk to Jesus, whether you want to be a child of God, whether you want to hear him, not just to use him as a wish, to fulfill your wish list, but you want to communicate him as your Lord and Savior, as the old King, so that you can be with him eternally. We invite you to accept his gift of salvation as we sing our invitation hymn number 318, The Nail Scarred.